And take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And not just as we had hoped, instead they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. So we urged Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. I'm not saying this as a command, rather by means of the diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter, I am giving advice because it is profitable for you, who began last year not only to do something, but also to want to do it. Now also finish the task, so that just as there was an eager desire, there may also be a completion according to what you have. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what the person has, not according to what he does not have. It is not that there should be relief for others and hardship for you, but it is a question of equality. At the present time, your surplus is available for their need, so that their abundance may in turn meet your need, in order that there may be equality. As it is written, the person who had much did not have too much, and the person who had little did not have too little. Thanks be to God who put the same concern for you into the heart of Titus. For he welcomed our appeal and being very diligent went out to you by his own choice. We have sent him with the brother who is praised among all the churches for his gospel ministry. And not only that, but he was also appointed by the churches to accompany us with this gracious gift that we are administering for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our eagerness to help. We are taking this precaution so that no one will criticize us about this large sum that we are administering. Indeed, we are giving careful thought to do what is right, not only before the Lord, but also before people. We've also sent with them our brother. We've often tested him in many circumstances and found him to be diligent. And now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker for you. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the church, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show them proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, in my time as a pastor, I get a lot of people saying, can I come and speak to you? And you always wonder, what's going to come? Is it going to be a confession? Is it going to be a theological question? Is it going to be a request for counsel or a complaint? But here's a really common one that I do get. Pastor, how do I know if I'm really saved? Now, when I read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, I'm fairly sure that if you ask the Apostle Paul that, he may well say, you want to know if you're saved? Fine, then run me through exactly how you're doing in your stewardship of God's resources. Let's start with this. Let's run through exactly how you're spending God's money. Now, when we read this passage, it's not just talking about an amount, how much you give. Stewardship involves our motive, why you're giving, our actions, is it sacrificial, our testimony. Are you giving right before God and man? Look, without doubt, money is a great barometer of our heart, our spiritual life. Luther famously put it this way, the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. And Jesus spoke more about money than any other subject. Giving generously and sacrificially is incredibly hard. Look, I can't prove this, but I think for many of us, we would probably rather die and go to heaven than give really sacrificially. If we were given a choice, you can either give 80% of your current assets to the Lord and 50% of everything you earn for the rest of your life to the Lord, or you can die a martyr's death and go to heaven, we'd be, show me where an Iranian mosque is. I'd rather just go there than have to live more humbly. Look, stewardship is one of the great tests of our faith. Now, throughout the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks a lot about testing our faith. In fact, when you end the book, you find this, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith, and it's all these tests he's talked about through the book. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize that the Lord Jesus is in you unless you fail the test? Here in chapters 8 and 9, we get to a really practical test. How do I know if I'm saved? Well, he says, do you give like a saved person? How you use the resources, and it's not just money, it's time, talents, money, everything you have, how you use God's resources that are entrusted to you as his steward, it shows whether his spirit is in your heart. Now, we're working our way through 2 Corinthians, and why did this come up? These super apostles turned up, and they said, hey, we're true apostles, not that guy Paul, and we got the true gospel, not the stuff Paul's been feeding you. And so he writes this book, and it's a book about crucified leadership. And I've told you, I want to sum up the book this way. A saint with character shaped through adversity is a saint God can use. And one of the great tests that shape us is what we do with God's money. Now, in this book, Paul gives us a number of marks of crucified leadership. And this morning, we come to the 10th mark, and it's tester. What do I mean by that? Well, have a look down at chapter 8, verse 8 in our passage. Paul says this, I am testing the genuineness of your love. Now, he says, I'm not commanding you to give. I don't need your money. I'm doing this because it is a good thing for you to have your faith tested. And one of the great tests is what you do with money. Look, it's a hard thing, but here's the reality. What is clear in 2 Corinthians is, if you're a pastor, it is a good thing, not a bad thing, to test the reality of the faith of your flock. If you pass it, yay, you have assurance. You know the Spirit of God's in you. And if you're unsure, well, that's a good thing too, because you can do what it takes to get right spiritually and have assurance. And when you read 2 Corinthians and when you read the Gospels, one of the great tests of faith is what we do with our money. Or more accurately, I should say, what we do with his money. Now, chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians go together. And if I asked you, tell me what you know about chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, I think most of you would say, it's the giving chapters. Well, they are and they aren't. The reality is that Paul only uses the term give once, and it's way down in chapter 9, verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver. Instead, everywhere else, he goes out of his way not to use the term giving. In fact, he uses a bunch of other terms. If you look at how he frames it in chapter 8, verse 4, he says this, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. He says, he doesn't say, hey, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of giving. And I think he avoids using giving because it can give the wrong impression. You see, giving sounds like, I own it, it's my stuff, it belongs to me, and therefore I can do what I want with it. Sharing in ministry makes it clear, no, 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 it's God's stuff. You're just a steward of his resources. Haggai 2:8, the silver and gold belong to me. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. Job 41:11, everything under heaven belongs to me. And in case anybody's sitting there going, yeah, But man, I worked really hard. I earned it. It's mine. Well, no. Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18 says this. You may say to yourself, my power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me. But remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth. If you worked hard to get a degree and you worked hard to set up a business and you worked 60, 70 hours a week, don't think it's yours. God says, yeah, I gave you that tenacity. I gave you that brain. I gave you those strong limbs. It's my stuff. And that's why Jesus repeatedly frames every talk he does on money in terms of stewardship. See, we think your money, your house, your resources, your occupation, your position in society, your family, and he says, nah, it's mine. I'm just giving you stewardship over it for a little time. And again, Paul's mainly talking about money, but he also talks about other stewardships in this passage. And so it's abilities, it's time, it's everything you have and everything you are, it belongs to him. And every time Jesus speaks about this, remember how he ends it? He says, oh, and by the way, I'm coming back and you're going to give an account for your stewardship. So be wise. Now, understand this makes a huge difference in how we view things. You see, giving sounds like we're doing God a favor. It's our stuff. And if I give a bit to him, well, God should be very grateful that I'm letting him have some of my stuff. Stewardship, sharing in ministry tells us, no, 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 it's God's stuff. And he's actually doing us a favor, letting us be stewards and be blessed by it. And if I give my money, it costs me. If it belongs to me, giving sounds like loss. I'm giving it away. What was mine has now vanished into the gaping black hole of some church's finances. It is gone forever. It is loss. But sharing in ministry, stewardship gives a different perspective. If I use God's money wisely, it blesses me. Stewards are rewarded by the master for how they handle it. We're going to see, in fact, when we get to chapter 9, that's the whole focus of that chapter. He blesses us now. He supplies our needs. He gives us all these blessings of fellowship and joy and peace and privilege of seeing the kingdom expand. And then you get to glory. And there's even more reward. Look, if you view money as yours, you may well end up like the rich young ruler. No way am I giving that up, even if it costs me everything. One of the great passages on stewardship comes from the words of David in 1 Chronicles 29. I won't read it all, but this is what David says. He says these three things. Everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. And then he says, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. And then he says this, I know, my God, that you test the heart and you're pleased with what is right. So he says these things. Everything's God's. We are just stewards of it. Oh, and there's a test. And there's going to be accountability. And Paul sees things exactly the same way. So that's how he's framing these two chapters. So if I wanted to use Paul's terms, I'd sum up these chapters like this. Chapter 8, if you want to have assurance, steward God's resources entrusted to you by generously using them to share in the ministry to the saints. Chapter 9, if you want to be blessed, steward God's resources entrusted to you by generously using them to share in the ministry to the saints. Now that's accurate. That's using Paul's terms. You know what? It really doesn't sing. So I caved and I did what everybody else does and I summed it up in terms of giving. Chapter 8, if you want assurance, give. Chapter 9, you want to be blessed, give. Now these two chapters really go together. I am gracious. You're only getting one chapter this week and one next week. I've split them up. So here's the point of this morning's message. If you want to have assurance, give. Or I could put it in terms of a question. Do I give like a saved person? That's what this passage asks. Now, when I say this, remember, since I'm using giving, you're a steward and it's God's resources. How we steward God's resources tells us whether God's Spirit is in us and God's grace is at work in us. Now, don't misunderstand any of these things that I'm saying. There is no percentage. Hey, if I give that much, I am saved. It's not like, well, if I give a small amount, I'm not saved. If I give a large amount, I am saved. No, no, no. That's not what it is. If the Spirit of God is at work in you, you don't ask those questions. You're like, how much can I give? I am a cheerful giver. I want to be blessed, so I just give. And when you see that spirit and attitude in you, you know, I am His, because that is very unnatural. Look, having said that, if there is anybody in this building who doesn't squirm when we start talking about money, you're unusual. But that's not a bad thing, because Paul says it is actually a good thing to put your faith to the test. So he's writing to the church in Corinth. This is a wealthy church, an affluent church. But despite that, when the super apostles turned up, the super apostles are like, there's a reason they're wealthy and affluent. They love money. So here's what we're going to tell them. If you give to us, you're giving to God. And God will make you kings and He will bless you with even more money. And they said, we like that gospel. And Paul says, nah, you're not giving to worship God, you're giving to bless yourself. And this whole man-centered approach, this whole prosperity gospel, it is very dangerous to your spiritual health. And so Paul addresses this and he gives four principles. Here's his first principle. Sacrificial giving is a miraculous act of grace. Paul says, no one gives sacrificially for ministry purposes unless the Spirit of God's at work in their heart. This is unnatural. And so if it happens, you can say, the Spirit of God's at work in me. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. You're going to see this word grace. It's all throughout this chapter and chapter 9. What do you think of when you hear grace? You probably think of something like this. Grace is an unmerited loving gift. Well, tick, it is. So when Paul says, let me tell you about the grace of God given to the churches in Macedonia, I think the Corinthians, and probably us, would hear that and go, oh, the grace of God. God has blessed them spiritually. The gospel's gone out and people have come in and the church is growing and it's powerful spiritually. And Paul says, yeah, no. I'm talking about something different. I'm talking about God has greatly blessed that church. So even though they're really poor, they give very cheerfully, sacrificially, and it costs them a lot. So think about that for a minute. Many of us would hear that and say, I don't think of that as grace. In fact, thank you for the offer of that kind of grace, God, but no thank you, I don't want that gift. Paul's going to say, and in particular in the message next week, you don't understand grace if that's how you think. You want this gift. So what does Paul call this grace? Grace is an unmerited loving gift, and many of us think of it only in terms of the gift of salvation, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But here's the thing many of us fail to grasp. The Bible calls many other gifts grace, and in particular, the gift of sanctification. In fact, in the very passage in Ephesians 2, the very next thing talks about He gives us this grace to live godly lives and to do good works. And it comes as a package. You can't say, you know what? I'd like the salvation bit, thank you, but not the sanctification bit. You get one, you get the other. But it's the second part, this empowering to live godly lives that Paul is mainly talking about in our passage. So if you look down to chapter 9, verse 8, we read this. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. See, when God gives you this grace, you live it. And part of living it is you give it. So in these chapters, when Paul speaks of grace, he has in mind this power to live godly lives. And in particular, he has this in mind. He's talking about grace here as an unmerited loving gift that enables us to use God's resources sacrificially and cheerfully to benefit the work of the kingdom. It is such an unnatural act that he says, hey, if this is going on in your heart, you pass the test. Now, a couple of things. You do not give in order to get saved. If you're doing that, you're wasting your money. You're far better off going, what is the most expensive holiday I can spend this on? You give because you're saved. Grace saves you and it empowers you. And as I said, many are happy to take part of grace. I like the saving part. I don't like the giving part, the living part. Well, you can't. It comes together. When the grace of God is in you, not only are you saved, you live like someone who is saved. They go together. And if you're thinking, that's not such a wonderful gift, you do not understand this passage and you do not understand grace. Paul's not being sarcastic when he says, this is profitable, this is a blessing, this is a good thing. Now, most of that's in next week's message. But also I want to point out this. This giving he's talking about is different from the spiritual gift of giving. There are some Christians who are gifted in ways to give even beyond what normal, gracious, sacrificial, cheerful giving is. Here's the point. There are special gifts, but we all got to do what it means. For example, some have the gift of evangelism. Doesn't mean you're off the hook and you don't evangelize. You evangelize. Some have the gift of giving, but all Christians are to give and give cheerfully. That's the setup. Now let's look at how Paul outlines it. Look at verse 2. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now, Macedonia was not a wealthy part of Europe. It was not like Corinth, which was a wealthy part. But you wouldn't normally say that the Macedonians suffered from extreme poverty. What it is, the Christians in Macedonia, the churches in Macedonia did, they were persecuted. They found it hard to have jobs. They were some of the poorest citizens in that city. So Paul turns up there, and remember he was going there to wait for Titus, and he starts talking to the Macedonians about this collection for the saints in Jerusalem, and they're like, we want in. We want to give to that. And Paul's like, amen. It's a project close to his heart. The saints in Jerusalem had significant need. They were persecuted to the point that many left Jerusalem. But his main point was to build gospel unity. The early church was in danger of splitting into a Jewish church and a Gentile church. And Paul's like, no, no, no. And in fact, different churches need each other. So this collection would be a practical demonstration of this unity and this need. Now, Paul, I expect, he didn't turn up thinking the Macedonians were going to give a lot. In fact, if anything, the Macedonians probably could have done with a little financial help. But it seems that when he got there and he talked about what was going on, they said, we want to give. Their abundant joy in Christ could not be quenched by their extreme poverty, and it overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Look at verses 3 and 4. I can testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. Let me frame this. We have missionaries, our church supports. We got ex-missionaries and present missionaries as part of our congregation. Go and ask them. What usually happens if you're a missionary, you turn up at a church and you speak and you basically beg, please support me. Here I am, please support me. Paul turned up and they started going, Paul, we're begging you. Let us partake. Let us give. Let us be involved in giving for the work of the kingdom. I think most missionaries and most churches would collapse in shock if Christians sought them out going, we beg you to let us give to missions. But if the Spirit of God's in you, that's what you do. Why? Verse 5. And not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. Paul says the reason that they gave this way is first they gave themselves to the Lord. They're not giving to missions, to Paul, to anything primary. They're giving to the Lord. What does it mean to give yourself first to the Lord? Before you become a Christian, there's only one person who's really important, and that's you. It's my need, my comfort, my kingdom. You come to Christ, the eyes are opened, and everything changes. It's Him that's first, His needs, His kingdom. And you come to see that it's His money. You are but stewards. You come to see what matters is seeing His gospel go forth, His name be glorified, and you'll give anything for that. Verses 6 and 7. And so we urge Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. He said, I told Titus, encourage you in this. It's a good thing. See God at work in you in this powerful stewardship. What's the test related to this first principle? So, do you give like a Macedonian? Now, don't mistake this. If I stood up here and said, hey, you know what, GBC? Second Presbyterian Church up the road, they gave $100,000 last month. You cannot let the Prezies outgive you, can you? Come on. You wouldn't like that. And nor should you. That's not what Paul's doing. He doesn't mention an amount. He doesn't mention the Macedonians to guilt the Corinthians into giving. He's like, you ought to see the blessing that went to the Macedonians, and I want you to be blessed the same way. He only mentions how they gave, cheerfully, sacrificially, generously. They gave to honor God. They gave to see His kingdom grow. And he says, and I want you to be blessed the same. If you have the grace of God, you give willingly and cheerfully. The story is told of a collection, an offering being taken up some time ago in a Scottish church, and the plate was passed around. It got to a wealthy man. He put his hand in his pocket, put out his coin and put it in. And then he was in shock. He put the wrong coin in. He put a whole crown in. And so calls the steward and says, sorry, put the wrong one in, meant to put a penny in. And he reached to retrieve it. And the steward moved the offering plate out of the way and said, oh, no, once in, always in. And the wealthy man said, okay, at least I get credit in heaven for a crown. And the steward said, oh, no, you only get credit for a penny. You see, for it to count, it has to be motivated by the grace of God. Point is, Paul says, have you been so motivated by grace and the Spirit of God within you and a desire to love Him and His kingdom that you want to generously give to partake in the work of the ministry? By design, I don't have a clue what anybody in this church gives. I don't know if you're sitting there as a generous giver, a skimpy giver, or a non-giver. Now, there are churches that require members' finances to be an open book. There's a lot of churches that say, you give whatever you want, but then every year we have a pledge and we will hold you accountable to that pledge. There are some churches that say, okay, we don't know what the people give, but every pastor and elder, that's an open book. Now, look, all these kinds of things would increase our giving, but that's not the point. I think those kind of things often encourage the wrong kind of giving. I'm giving because I want everybody to think I'm a good giver and I'm godly, not as an act of grace. Paul's point is, unless it comes from the heart, you might as well spend it on something else. It doesn't lead to blessing. Ultimately, what you give is between you and the Lord. So if you're going to give like a Macedonian, it's because the grace of God and the Spirit of God works in your heart. Principle two, sacrificial giving tests the reality of our love. Look at it, verse 8. I'm not saying this as a command Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I'm testing the genuineness of your faith. Look, as an apostle, I think Paul was well within his rights to command a wealthy church like Corinth to give. But he's like, that would be a waste. I want them to get the blessing of giving from the heart. He says, I don't need your money. God will provide. It's a test of your love for God. Genuine love for God means you want to use his resources well. Now, that's a hard thing to get our head around. There are many in this room who work really hard for what they have. There are many here that work 60 hours, 70, 80 hours, and then to think of it, I worked really hard and it's not mine, it's God's. It doesn't come naturally. In fact, thinking of it that way, it's one of the most unnatural things we do. But Paul says, well, it shows that you love God and the Spirit of God's in you. What are the two great commandments? You love God, you love your neighbor, and you will use whatever you have to love God and your neighbor. And true love means we finish our commitments. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich for your sake, he became poor so that by his poverty you may become rich. It is grace and love that empowered Jesus to give everything. And he gave everything. He left heaven to come here and to die. He gave up his life so that you might become rich, that you might have eternal life. Verse 10. And in this matter, I'm giving advice because it's profitable for you who began last year not only to do something but also to want to do it. He says, look, I'm not issuing a command. You're the ones who said, we want to give. And he says, if you follow through on that, it is profitable for you. A year ago, they said, we want to give. He says, you want blessing? Follow through. Look, we're like this often. We often make commitments and they barely last a few minutes. You've been in sermons where you're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And maybe it's even a giving sermon. Yeah, I'm going to give more, until you get out the door and it's like, oh, actually, I can't. You know, I'm not in the right position. Next year, love to. And then it's gone. Paul says, there's no profit in that. You want profit? Follow through. You know, I was reflecting on that this week. I do struggle to preach on money and giving. I don't want to sound like a televangelist. I don't want you to ever think I only want you because of your wallet. I don't want you to question my motives or the elders' motives. But I read this and I think maybe I'm doing you a disservice. If it is to your profit, it's profitable for you to be encouraged to give. If it strengthens your faith, if it affirms your faith, if it encourages you to see what you're doing as part of God's work, if it lays up treasure in heaven, maybe I should speak more on giving. Maybe the Pentecostals are right. Giving does bring great benefit. Problem is, they talk about it often as material benefit. Paul talks about it as spiritual benefit. Just because they're emphasizing the wrong benefit often means we don't even talk about it. Maybe we should talk about it more, but talk about it the right way. And when you decide to give, make sure you follow through. Here's another story. Another pastor preaching on a Sunday. And he's saying, I know you all, and I know you love to give, and you love to give generously to the Lord. And they're all like, amen, pastor, preach it. And he says, if you had a pig, and God needed the pig, you'd give the pig. Amen, came the replies. And if you had a goat, and God needed the goat, you'd give the goat. Amen, came the replies. And if you had a horse and God needed the horse, you'd give the horse. And at that one, the farmers stood up and said, hang on, Pastor Jones. You know me. You know full well. I got no pig. I got no goat. But I do have a horse. Look, it's easy to make a commitment. But if the love of God is within you, you follow through on that. So what is the test of this principle? So do you give like Christ? You see, here's the thing. Where would we be if Jesus said, my love's not strong enough to follow through on my commitment? Yes, Father, I know that in eternity past, I promised that I would redeem them. But look at them. They're not worth redeeming. I'm not leaving heaven for that bunch. So is your love for God and man such that you actually do use God's resources wisely for his kingdom? Principle 3, Sacrificial giving is to be according to our stewardship. Verse 11, now finish the task, do what you said, so that just as there was an eager desire, there may also be a completion according to what you have. You got to follow through, but you do it according to what you have. Verse 12, for if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he doesn't have. What made the Macedonians' gift acceptable was not the amount. In real terms, it probably wasn't much. They were pretty poor. What made their gift acceptable was they gave sacrificially and cheerfully. Remember Jesus in the temple? He's there with the disciples. All these rich people are coming in and they're putting huge amounts in the offering. And then Jesus goes, guys, stop. Did you see that? And they're all like, see what? Didn't see anything. And he points and says, that widow, did you see what she did? And they're like, nah, missed it. Said, she gave two mites. And they're like, two what? So what? That's nothing. They're confused. And Jesus says, oh yeah, she gave out of her poverty. She gave all she had. And God noticed. And God cares. Look, we have different amounts entrusted to us. Remember the parable of the talent? Some got five, some got two, some got one. We all got different resources. And it's not just money, it's different talents and abilities and situations. You know, some are born in wealthy countries. Some are born of wealthy parents. Some are born with great ability to earn. Others are born in terrible circumstances, terrible poverty, or they don't have that same ability to earn. The Macedonians are poor, the Corinthians are well off. It would cost the Corinthians nothing to give like a Macedonian in terms of amount. That's not what Paul's saying. You give like a Macedonian in terms of heart, generously, sacrificially, it costs. Verse 13, it's not that there should be relief for others and hardship for you. He's not saying, I'm saying you Corinthians have to give until you're as poor as the Macedonians. No. What's he saying? Verses 13 and 14. It is a question of equality. At the present time, your surplus is available for their need, so their abundance may in turn meet your need in order that there may be equality. By equality here, he's saying, you know what? Every person has different gifts. Every church has different gifts. And that's how God designed it. Some churches have spiritual riches, prayer, teaching, faith. Some have gifts like manpower, workers to send in the harvest. Some have material gifts like finances. Some have several of these. Every church has its gift and has its role. He says, at this time, you know what? Church in Corinth, you got wealth. And it's a surplus that can help the church in Jerusalem. At the end of chapter 9, you can see the church in Jerusalem, they got some spiritual wealth. They're praying for you. And God uses all of these things to work his kingdom plan. And he backs it up with a quote, verse 15. As it's written, the person who had much did not have too much. The person who had little did not have too little. He's talking about what happened when Israel was in the wilderness with the manna. Some of them were younger, stronger, fitter. They could collect an awful lot of manna. Some were older, some were kids. They couldn't gather as much. But you know what? At the end of the day, they had a look at what they... And they all gathered the same. The principle was equality. God's plan is the churches would use whatever they have for his kingdom. Some would have less of some things and some would have more of other things. And the ones with more material surplus help the ones in need. What's the test of this principle? So, do you give like a rich man? Now, I really should say, do you give like a rich man should? Because often, you know what? The rich are pretty stingy. They got to be rich because they don't give. And the poor are the ones who give. And that's why they're poor. But the point is, do you give like a rich man, someone who has wealth and uses it for the kingdom? The materially rich churches give to help the churches that have left less. And the spiritually rich churches, they send out teachers and missionaries and prayers to help the spiritually poor churches. So Paul's point is, what riches, as individuals and as a church, do you have and are you using it? Look, in terms of wealth, this is a wealthy church. Every last person in this church, in terms of the world, is rich. We're rich in terms of material assets, and as well, you've been blessed spiritually, good teaching, good theology, so give. Give. Give to missions. Find some missionaries and beg them to give. It costs to send pastors, to plant churches, to support missionaries. But don't miss how this principle has worked out in other ways. For years, the West sent missionaries. Now the West is really struggling spiritually. And guess what? Those places we sent missionaries to, places like Asia, Africa, poorer churches, doing really well spiritually, and they're going, oh man, better send some missionaries to the West. And that's a great thing. This is how God designed it and how the Great Commission is being achieved. Finally, principle 4. Sacrificial giving can be entrusted to God and his leaders. Look at verses 16 to 23. Thanks be to God, who put the same concern for you into the heart of Titus, for he welcomed our appeal and, being very diligent, went out to you by his own choice. We've sent him with the brother who is praised among all the churches for his gospel ministry. And not only that, but he was also appointed by the churches to accompany us with this gracious gift that we're administering for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We're taking this precaution that no one will criticize us about this large sum that we're administering. Indeed, we're giving careful thought to do what is right, not only before the Lord, but also before people. We have also sent them with our brother. We've often tested him in many circumstances and found him to be diligent, and now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner and co-worker for you. As for our brothers, they're the messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. One of the main reasons that people tell me I don't give is this: I don't trust the church with my money. I agree. There are many men and women and churches I wouldn't trust with God's resources. And you know what? Even the best churches are probably going to spend some of those resources in ways that you don't agree with. But that's not the principle. Here's the principle. Paul says you find churches and ministries headed up by men and women of integrity who have been tested, where there is transparency and accountability. They do it in the open before God and man, and then you just give and you pour your money into it. God's going to hold you responsible to give to them. He's going to hold those leaders responsible for what they did with it. You see, when you read these verses, you get the sense the super apostles said something like this: hey, Paul doesn't take a wage from you. Right. What does Paul do? He's taking this collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Sure, it's going to end in Jerusalem. And they're like, oh, well, we won't give. Well, Paul says, no, no, no. I want no excuse for you, Corinthians, not to be blessed by giving. It's all in the open before God and man. So there's three people that you know and trust. There's Titus. You know him. You trust him. There's the brother who's well known, praised in the churches and trusted. The other brother who is diligent, a man of integrity, who's been tested. He calls these ones messengers or apostles of the churches. Verse 24, therefore show them proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you. It says, you can't use this as an excuse. You need to be giving generously because this is above board. What's the test associated with this principle? So, do you give to an apostle? Now, don't misunderstand me. In those days, there were capital A apostles. There was the 12 and Paul. I don't care what they say, there are none of those today. No big A apostles around. Do not give to them. You're wasting your money. There are super apostles. There are peddlers of God's word who are after your money. There's plenty of them too. Don't entrust your money to them. If you do, more fool you. But here's the thing. there are little a apostles, messengers of the churches, trustworthy leaders, men and women of integrity. Paul said, I know we're talking about a large sum. How do I do it right before God and man? I find these men of integrity that you know, you trust. Give it to them and trust it to them. There are small a apostles today that you can trust. Look, if you don't trust us to be good stewards of the resources of God, you should find a church where you can trust them. If you can't find missionaries that you trust, keep looking until you find some you can trust. What you can't do is die and stand before God and say, you know, God, I really couldn't find anything to do with all the resources you gave me. So I kind of buried it, didn't do anything because I didn't trust anyone. Hope you don't mind. Oh, he's going to mind. So brothers and sisters, you are to give like a Macedonian. You are to give cheerfully, generously because of the grace of God in you. You're to give like Christ. You're going to have this love of God in you such that you want to see his kingdom spread and you follow through on your commitment. You're to give like a rich man. Whatever God's blessed you with, use it as his steward for missions, for kingdom, for church work. And you're to give to apostles. You find those men and women of integrity that you can trust and you entrust it to them for kingdom purposes. Look, I don't find it easy to preach on giving. But as I reflected on it this week, I realized one of the reasons that I probably don't speak about it much, and we don't stand up every week and say, oh, give, give. You can give at the boxes, you can give online, just give, give, is because most of you do give, and you are sacrificial givers. So you can ignore everything I've just said. So I'm going to speak to those of you who are sitting there going, yeah, I'm not, and I'm failing this test. I don't know who you are. I don't know who the givers are. I don't know who the non-givers are. You know. If you are not a gracious giver, for your sake, give. If most of God's resources are spent on your comfort, you are missing out on a great blessing, both now and eternally. And you probably wonder, is the Spirit of God at work in me? Make sure it is. My favourite Dickens story is A Christmas Carol. It's the story of Ebenezer Scrooge. Here's what Dickens wanted us to understand. Every single one of you is a Scrooge. Every one of you. The question is which Scrooge? The Scrooge who viewed every penny as his and no way were his fingers going to be pried open to give to anyone or anything because it's his. Or the Scrooge who is visited by a spirit, his eyes are open, his life is transformed, and he delights now to give and help others because of a harvest of righteousness. Which Scrooge are you? If the Spirit of God's in you, you will delight to use God's resources wisely for his glory. Let's pray. Oh, Father, these are passages that convict us, but they're a good conviction. It is good to be tested. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to be wise stewards. You have entrusted us with much. Help us use it wisely for your glory. Help us to be part of seeing your kingdom go forth. And help us to be those on that final day that hear, well done, good and faithful steward. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's stand. I've chosen Take My Life. And I didn't choose this because of silver and gold, not a mite would I withhold. I did it because it's Take My Life. That's the point. Take my life, put your spirit in me, use it for your glory. Let's stand and sing it. Thank you. Amen. Take myself, ever only, all for thee. Let me close with a benediction from Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. Well, Lord bless you. Come along tonight. Andy's in Samuel. So I encourage you to be there for that. Thank you. Lord bless you.